your offering will be received. Judges 2, begins with a visit of the angel of the Lord, none other than God Himself, the Redeemer, who had led them from Egypt and brought them to the land which He swore to their fathers. This visit is consequent upon the beginning of the people of God's taking the land of Canaan, having been given that land, now conquering that land, but also compromising. The people of God had begun well, and yet they stopped. And when it became difficult, they did not rely on the Lord to continue to give them the land. And so at this time, the angel of the Lord comes to them and rebukes them. And we pick up the narrative of this history in Judges, the very Word of God, chapter 2. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. So it was, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, which means weeping, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Jeash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked, in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning, because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. Thus far we read this word of God, and we pick up in our series of sermons on the book of Judges at verse 11 through 13 of Judges 2. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreths. Thus far we read of our text. The book of Judges judges us. God's people, Israel, and the generation that had just arisen in the land of promise, was given this land of Canaan. They began to conquer the enemy in the name of God. And the Canaanites at that time, we must understand, were cursed of God, and their cup of iniquity was full, as the Bible expresses it. In other words, this people who was the inhabitants of Canaan were doomed to hell. They were the reprobate wicked who had served the purposes of the Almighty God and who had wickedly rejected God. And they were those who were not only deserving of hell, but ready for hell in the good counsel of God and in the judgment, the wise and holy judgment of God. Israel was to be the servant of God's justice and judgment by destroying the Canaanite nation. And they were, man, woman, and child, to be exterminated by the people of God on the behalf of God. And they began to do that. And Judah led the way after the servant Joshua had broken the back of the Canaanites. And that is recorded in the book of Joshua. And after God had given them singular victories, Jericho and in other places and over many kings, now Israel was going to mop up, as it were, in this campaign, in this holy war. However, Israel stops. They compromise. They leave the enemies in their strongholds. They fear the enemy. When the enemy shows himself and themselves to have iron chariots, for example, or to be of more savvy, militarily speaking, than the Israelites, and they leave them there. The result of this is that the people who go by the name of the people of God were compromised, not only physically, but spiritually. And as one of the psalmists reflects on this, Psalm 106, they mingled with the Canaanites and learned the Canaanitish ways. And as we saw last time, as a result of this compromise and this not seeking to do the will of God in holy zeal, a whole generation arises which, quote, knows not the Lord, neither the works that he had done for Israel. And as we saw last time in our first sermon on this sordid history in the book of Judges, this lack of intelligence of the God of Israel and his mighty works was not merely an ignorance that was due to them not seeing what God had done, say when he caused the sun to stand still at the prayer and in the answer to prayer of Joshua. Rather, this was a willing ignorance. It was an ignorance of unbelief. They knew about what God had done and when he had parted the Jordan River and led the people in. They knew how God had used the elements themselves to fight the battles of Israel for them. They knew the Almighty God. They understood the promises of God. They had this revelation, but they did not want to believe. And so this generation, this whole generation, the text says, that arose after Joshua and the elders had died was this generation that itself was compromised, and they were the ones with whom God would now deal. Well, beloved, this history is written, I say, to judge us all. This is a very important part of the sermon this evening, and as we consider the whole history of Judges, an important part of that, our discussion of the book of Judges, that we see that this is for us. And here we have a little bit of instruction on how to read the whole Bible. And we do not, beloved, willy-nilly pick and choose whatever we want in the Bible, but we do want to read the Bible in light of itself. And the Bible says that these things and many things like this that happened to Israel are written for our learning. They're for us to know that we have this same nature. We are a generation, after all, and there's many young adults here and children and couples and those marrying and those thinking to marry, whatever. We are a generation that goes by the name, at least most of us, I presume, of Christian. And we are a generation that is now arising to meet this culture. And to meet this culture without compromise, such as our baptismal vow, such as the way of Christianity, lest we be this generation that arises that knows not the Lord. In fact, if we shall not be that generation that arises that knows not the Lord, but if instead we shall be that generation that knows the Lord, we will be unique. Why? Because it is my contention that much of Christendom is now arisen, and evangelicals of every stripe, not just the way out leftist wackos, but much of Christendom has arisen that knows not the Lord, nor the mighty works that he has done even in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are, beloved, in the last days. And I say this not to put fear in the sense of trying a scare tactic upon you, but this is the word of God. We're in the perilous times. People care not a snap for God, and they show it by not caring for his word. Not focusing on just the gospel, but maybe adding to it in order perhaps to get people in. We're in this generation, beloved, as I call it, a G.I. God-ignorant generation. And to our peril, we learn the way of this generation, even of Christendom, and we need as well to hear this today. Now, today we're going to hear, tonight we're going to hear of the consequence of this generation that arose that knows not the Lord. What's the consequence, beloved? Consequence was, verse 11 and 12, they did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals. They forsook the Lord. This is the terrible consequences of not knowing the Lord, forsaking the Lord. We're going to see how that occurs and can occur. And, beloved, may God give us ears. May God give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us tonight. May we know the Lord, forsake him not. And to the degree we must admit we've been a part of that God-forsaking generation, may we repent and may we turn and fly to the Lord revealed in Jesus Christ. So let's consider the God-forsaking church. First of all, the changing of the gods. Secondly, the abandonment of the way that they should have followed. And finally, the wonder of a faithful God. You have here, beloved, in our narrative, an amazing thing. The children of Israel, who were known as the children of God, they do evil in the sight of the Lord in consequence of their ignorance of the Lord. And they served the Baals, the gods of the Canaanites, And then they change gods. They forsake the Lord God of their fathers and follow other gods from among the people. Now, this is striking because this is the people of God. This is the people that was brought out of Egypt by God. This is the people, children, whose dads, mothers, grandparents worship God. They forsook God. The God who brought them out of Egypt, brought them through the wilderness, brought them home to Canaan, brought them who were slaves and then vagabonds to be home with God in the land of promise. And he blessed them. Oh, that was the blessing of the land there, the land flowing with milk and honey. God was there. God was in the midst. And there was this wonderful testimony of the presence of God at Shiloh in the tabernacle, God with them. And in fact, in the book of Judges, you have here, before the time of the kings, some 400 years before the kings when Judges started, you have really the most pure theocracy that there was in the land of Israel, in the history of Israel. And by that I mean a nation under God. Not America, but Israel was this nation under God, really under God. Not out from under God, but under God, directly under God. No kings, but God the King. And so they had the blessings of this wonderful God. And let me just cite to you some of the blessings. I say three of them. Revelation. The people of God had the revelation of God here. Light. Light from heaven. So they should have known God. Here they were in this land, and they were a people of spiritual intelligence. They had this revelation, especially through the Levitical priesthood. I'm not sure if we're aware of that so much, but the priesthood at this time, before kings and before the prophets were so organized and so on, the priesthood was the principal office among the people of God. And there were a great number of them. Estimated number was about 10,000 who were 25 years and old at the time of Judges. And remember, to them had been given 48 Levitical cities. They didn't have land, but they had cities. So there was about, 200 Levites and priests in each of them. And really, this would amount to, some have done the geography here, it would amount to the fact that no one in Israel was more than 10 miles away from a priest. Well, this is good news, because the priests were the bearers of the word. And according to the book of Deuteronomy and other passages, I can't get into that, the priests were to instruct the people, not just to offer sacrifices, though they were to do that, not just to offer prayers, though they were to do that, but to instruct, to enlighten the people. And this, in that day, should have been a great thing. They were to be educated in the things of God. This was for their catechism, the catechism of their children, with the parents, of course, leading the way and bringing their children there, but also for the doctrinization of the parents themselves and reminder of the great God whom they served and the wonderful works of God. It was for Bible study. It was for this walking in holiness and sanctification by the truth. And there was these Levites too. They were called to minister in the sanctuary, which was in this place called Shiloh near Bethel at that time. And there, when they would instruct in the word, they'd have also the pictures of the Old Testament, the sacrifices. And what did the sacrifices teach, children? What were the sacrifices in the Old Testament all about? What did they point to? Well, Jesus and his sacrifice. And so this wasn't just fluff, and it certainly wasn't just mere theology, and it certainly wasn't physics and something like that. It was gospel they were teaching, or should have been teaching. And so they had that, the people of God did. And they had the high priest with the Urim and the Thummim, those mysterious rocks or whatever they were, on the breastplate, and this would somehow reveal the will of God to the people, discerning that will and seeking to discern it. So revelation, another blessing of the people of God, whose God was, the God of this people, was, of course, redemption. light from the Word, light of the Gospel, was for salvation of the people. When the Holy Spirit would work in those days too, through the truth, to make a difference not only in minds, but in hearts and in lives. Truly, they had great blessing in light, revelation, and redemption. And also this response that was worked by God. The people of God are those who are given light, who are saved in order to respond. And this is a blessing. The blessing of obedience. Did you ever think of that? That we obey God is a gift. That we obey God and begin to walk in the newness of life is a great gift of liberty and godliness and piety, and praise the Lord for this. And this people, when they began to take the land of Canaan, they enjoyed this blessing of God. With willing hands, they took up the sword and they followed Joshua, and then they followed Judah and Benjamin and the tribes that were beginning to go and take the Canaanites and do the hard work, the bloody work of taking the land. And there was this wonderful, wonderful blessing of God. Now, the changing of the gods. That's our text. The children of God at this time, the children of Israel, who went by the name children of God, did evil in the sight of the Lord, served the Baals. They forsook Jehovah God, the God of their fathers, and they followed other gods. You'll note here, beloved, this is called evil. I was going to say, for lack of a better word, the Holy Spirit used that word. It's called evil. How different in our day. Have other gods. Have whatever god you want. Make yourself a god. That's not evil. That's liberty. That's okay. That's you're expressing your own private divinity. God says to have other gods is evil. There's something here in this phrase, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. It should give us pause. What is evil, beloved, is what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Not what is evil in the sight of man. Not what is evil according to the Canaanite estimation. God says what's evil. And God says what's good. So here, you have this reiteration, this emphasis. This was really evil. In the sight of the Lord, what the people of God, the people of Israel were doing was really, really evil. The lawgiver, the judge of the universe, says it's evil, wrong, bad, corrupt, not good for you, not God glorifying, not good for the neighbor, evil. Well, that first of all, about this changing of the gods. Then I want to say this, and we should be reminded of this in light of last week's sermon. This was a direct consequence, this doing of evil, of this ignorance that arose when there was this other generation arose that knew not the Lord or the work that He'd done. It always follows that way. And I say this because this is going to help us. There was this ignorance of God, this God ignorance, this lack of intelligence of the doctrine of the faith and the truth of God that led to the deed. And so this darkness of the mind, and then coupled with a decision of a depraved will, led to a doing of evil. This is how it works according to Satan. Doctrine, or lack thereof, works through. Corrupt doctrine works through to corrupt living. Good doctrine, by the grace of God, according to God, works through to sanctified living, God blessing the doctrine, the truth that He gives to God's people. So you have here a direct connection between ignorance and doing. This is a progress, you see. This is a slide down the mountaintop. knowing God, not knowing God, doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and described here as a changing of the gods, forsaking the Lord. That's how the evil is described. Forsaking the Lord, the God of their fathers, which is to forsake their fathers too. Leaving off God. Doesn't that sound bad? Abandoning God. Renouncing religion. The true religion. And here for Israel, doubly bad. They forsake the Savior God who brought them out of Egypt. And then, this is always the case, they substituted. They followed other gods. Here described as the gods of the Canaanites, Baal and Ashtaroth. Some have said this is the male and the female counterpart to the deities, the principal deities of the land. And to summarize what those deities were supposed to do, they were supposed to give life. They were supposed to be in charge of the sun, in charge of fertility, in charge of the rain. They were the principal gods of the Canaanites and the nations round about, the gods of the people round about them. So you have it. Isn't this interesting? And I say with tongue in cheek, Israel, when in Canaan, was doing as the Canaanites did. They learned the way of the Canaanites and they said, well, we'll just do the way and the thing of the Canaanites. This is all described even as a covenant breaking in chapter 2 and verse 20. They renounced their pledge to obey God. They renounced their friendship with God. They would not have just God. In fact, this is what probably happened here. They would have God somewhat, so that when they forsook God, it wasn't entirely. Instead, they kept a vestige of Jehovah worship, but then added to the worship of God, the worship of other gods, maybe trying to appease the gods of this land, maybe not thinking that Jehovah God would really be the God of their life in Canaan. So that really was to forsake God, of course. Because you cannot worship other gods and have God. He's the only God. He says so, and it is the truth. Now, these were the children of Israel. Note this. The children of Israel did this, did evil in the sight of the Lord, served the Baals, forsook the Lord God of their fathers, and so on. Question arises, and this is important for the rest of our series on the book of Judges, just who is this children of Israel? Is it everyone? Did everyone in the nation of Israel, all the tribes, all the Levites, everyone forsake the Lord, leave the Lord, and serve Ashtaroth and Baal and then the other gods and break the covenant? Well, beloved, we're not told that. And we have to be careful here about the language. We're told here that the children of Israel forsook the Lord. But we're not told that that means everyone in the people of God and among those going by the name of the people of God did so. In fact, later on, we'll find that there are people who arise and they are hidden away here and there who had not bowed the knee to Baal, just like in Ahab's day. Later on, Elijah the prophet made the false conclusion that he and only he was alone among Israelites who had not bowed the knee to Baal. God assured him there were 7,000, a remnant that had not bowed the knee to Baal. But here, definitely the case is the majority left God. The leadership left God. And this was amounting to the whole nation leaving God. And beloved, in application to today, we must. This is precisely what's happened in the majority of Christendom. It's precisely what's happened. We can't give the numbers, but you read, you listen, you listen to the radio, you go to certain churches and you come away shaking your head. You go to vacation and you're trying to find a place that really does preach the gospel and doesn't just give you a song and a dance, and you can't find it. And this is not to puff ourselves up at all, But it is to bemoan the fact that there should be such God-dishonoring worship in the name of Christianity and of Christ. In fact, you find here that there is so much substitution for God and true worship in the church today that it's almost as if we're in the day of the judges back again. But sadly, it really speaks of the fact that we're at the end of time. What does Jesus say will happen at the end of time, beloved? End of time, is someone going to arise? You know that, children? Who's going to come up and pretend that he's God, pretend that he's a Savior? He's called Antichrist. The Antichrist is someone who imitates Jesus and who has great power from the devil, even, to work miracles. And the Antichrist is one whom many will follow. Jesus tells of this, and Paul tells of this at the end of time, so that in those days, except for the grace of God and that the days should be shortened, there would be this falling away even of the elect, if that were possible. And in that day, further, there will be those who receive not the love of the truth, and they're sent this judgment of God, which is a delusion, and they believe a lie. What are they believing, beloved? Well, they're believing this. There's God, the Christian God, and there's also other gods who are worthy of worship. And we ought to tolerate those other gods and those other people. Here's the God, beloved, really, that's substituted for the God who's love. The God is called love, but he's not God. You see the difference, and I've said this before. God is love, but love is not God. Many today in the Christian church have said love is God. So we tolerate people. We tolerate their lifestyles. And we tolerate their believing that Muhammad is God. And that they can, by the light of nature, reach unto salvation and to heaven. Love has become God. Earthly things, mammon, has become God. Man has become God. Why? Second point, the abandonment of the way. Why has this happened? Why did it happen at the time of the judges? Well, beloved, I'm going to say this. I'm going to confess before you that I don't have all the intelligence and wisdom on just why this happened, except for knowing one thing that certainly happened. One principal reason why this departure from God, and it seems so quickly, one generation arises. Why? Beloved, I believe a principal way is because the priesthood, which should have been leading the way, did not. And I offer this evidence from you from the book of Judges itself. At the beginning, there was a high priest named Phinehas. Phinehas was of that generation that had inherited the land and was so militant at one time against the intermarriage of the Israelites with the Midianites that he thrust them through with the sword. He thrust a man, an Israelite man, and a Midianite woman through with the sword. That hot he was for the holiness of God. God rewarded him and rewarded his family of the Levites with leadership among the Levites from that day forward, just about. Now, however, as we begin in the book of Judges here, and as our narrative picks up on, there's no longer any such holy zeal evident among the priests of God. In fact, there is scant mention of the priests and their ministration in the tabernacle. Scan the book of Judges. Find for me, if you will, mention of the church. Mention of the tabernacle. I could find one place, chapter 20 and verse 31. And so you have here the priests out of the way. And that I'm suggesting to you is why these people so quickly forsook the Lord. And I'll go on with some other evidence, but the end of the book of Judges, and I mean not to get into such detail here that I can avoid getting into, but you have to get into some of this. The end of the book of Judges, chapter 17 through 21, reads like an appendix, a sort of addition to the narrative of the rest of the judges. You have the cycle of judges through chapter 16. Then you have narratives, stories that are added, true stories, but they are a record of outstanding sins in Israel, with Levites leading the way. Read of that. Chapter 17 and 18, for example, you have this creative, Christless worship of Micah and the Danites. That's chapter 17 and 18 of the book of Judges, which very well, most likely, took place early on in the book of Judges. That's how you ought to read that appendix. It's late in the book of Judges, but it's early in the history. And one reason you can say that is that Phinehas is still alive in chapter 20, verse 28. And that could not be if it were at the end of the period of the Judges. Be that as it may, early on, you have Micah making an image, stealing it really from his mother, and hiring a traveling Levite to have house worship in his house. And then the Danites, they steal that Levite, and the Levite goes along with them, and this all is illicit worship. It's all self-willed worship. It's not right according to the Word of God and according to the places that he had given his name to be, namely in Shiloh. So you have that. Then another evidence of the fact that the Levites were not leading the people of God is found in chapters 19 through 21. A Levite takes a concubine to a city of Benjamin, Gibeah. He takes a concubine, he shacks up with her, and then he gives her to a vile man of Benjamin who defiles her and who murders her. This sparks a civil war in Israel, all because of this Levite with his concubine and with his giving his concubine to this Benjamite and sparking this war. Well, beloved, finally, evidence of the lack of leadership of the Levites is found at the end of the book of Judges, in the sons of Eli, who was then the high priest, Hophni and Phinehas. They were so wicked at that time, we read in 1 Samuel 2:17, that the people abhorred the offering of the Lord. Now, beloved, again, I hope that you've been patient with me as I've gone through that, but this is so very important. Levites to lead the way, teachers to bring the gospel, to lead the way to Christ among the people of God. They've abandoned the way. They've forsaken their office. They're not heard of except in these immoral capacities and this compromised will worship. This is what we read of the leadership in the people of God. And this is why God has to raise up other people, judges, from out of nowhere. The men ordained to the office according to the will of God have renounced the office. And they themselves are a part of this generation that knows not the Lord. And they've led the way in abandoning Jehovah God for other gods. They're compromised. And so Israel then itself, which cannot just blame the leaders, follows in the path of compromise and idolatry. And this, beloved, is exactly what's happened today. Again, in application. Why must we take to heart not only the apostasy in Israel and the judges, but also their abandonment of the way that God gives to be holy? Because that's just what's happened. And this is for our learning about leadership and following leadership. Priests today are called ministers and professors of theology. What are they delighting to do? Is anyone, beloved, really concerned with just the gospel, just the preaching of the Lamb of God? Of God with us, who became less than a man, he says, a worm, that we might be reconciled to God. Is anyone concerned about that anymore? And we preach just that? And we preach a success which is not an earthly success, but a spiritual blessing upon all who believe this? Is anyone preaching and holding out to the people the pearl of great price and all the riches of heaven itself, regardless of the cost? What's happened today, beloved, is that the people have followed. It followed in this way of a gospel compromised. And the result is there's a generation that's arising that knows not the Lord, though they know something of Him in their creeds. They don't know the power of true piety. Where are the people, after all, who, having heard the cross preached, and they should, really know Christ crucified? Don't you know, beloved congregation, this is just what I want you to know here, and what the elders want you to know. Not anything but Christ crucified. That's what Paul wanted to know among the Corinthians. That's what we want to know here in Northeast Grand Rapids. Christ crucified. What does that mean? To know Christ crucified. It's to know Christ among you having His effect. The truth of the Christ, the Savior, dying for sinners, having His effect. What's that? Rebuking you of your sin. Humbling you as you stop in your sinful tracks and calling you to faith. That's the fruit that we seek here. That's the fruit that there must be unless we be called this God-forsaking church today. And to the degree, beloved, that we live not out of faith in Jesus Christ, this is a call to repentance. To the degree that as families we're living the way of the Canaanites and simply going the way of putting in our time at church, to that degree our families must turn. And to the degree that our church has become simply following the ways of the rest of the world and its churches, we must repent and be reformed and always reforming. This is the lesson of the God-forsaking church of the book of Judges. A lesson for ministers who are supposed to lead the way, to lead the way back and on their knees and humble. A lesson for all of us, the hearers, to test the spirits, to cry out for mercy, to encourage the gospel ministry, and to love that gospel ministry. Positively, beloved, my final point is the wonder of the God who doesn't forsake us. That's amazing. I want to say, though, as the text and the context goes on to say, that there's consequences here for the people and forsake the Lord and serve Baal and Ashtaroth. And there's consequences today for the church that slides down the mountain and into the sea of, well, paganism. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Verse 14. So He delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. And then wherever they went out, it wasn't the plunderers, you see, that they had to worry about so much, but this. The hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. The hand of Almighty God was against them. Through the hand of these plunderers, too. Midianites, and Canaanites, and Philistines, and so on. Here's something, beloved, that we must preach. It's called the holiness of God. Here, look. God, though they be His people, will not overlook their sin. The people of the Lord forsake the Lord. God shows His wrath upon them. Isn't that amazing? He shows His wrath even such that, as we read later on, He gives them over to their sin. He says, you want this? I'm going to give you what you want. I'm going to deliver you to the judgments that you are deserving here. And I'm going to let you stew a little while. Let's put it that way. I'm going to let you suffer a little while. And not only suffer at the hands of these Midianites and whoever, but at my hand, you're going to know something of hell. That's what God is doing here to the people that arose and knew him not, forsook him. Now, are you like that? Do you hear that? Here's where many would leave and say, this is just an angry God here, maybe an angry preacher. You need to hear this. Hey, there's some of you even here who are feeling the anger of God, the wrath of God, for whatever way you've compromised your life and broken people and broken relationships and broken promises and so on. Maybe that's the case with you. And the anger of God is hot upon you. Beloved, this word today is to teach us what we all deserve. This is a picture of us if God would let us go in our sinfulness. That's a picture of. This is a picture of us on the great slide down into the pit of sin. You see this? And God gives us over. And here's a lesson. The Israelites can't beat up their sin. They can't beat up their plunderers. They can't get out of it. It's impossible. And that's a lesson today. You cannot escape your sin. I cannot either. It's that bad. And you're that weak, and sin is that strong. And the devil's behind it. In Romans 6, we're told that sin is like a master, a cruel tyrant. That's what it's depicted as here. God gives you up to sin, to anger, to lust, to pornography, to adultery, to pride, to stubbornness, to idolatry. You can't get out. What are we left to do, brother? Here's one. Fly to Jesus. Fly to Jesus. The lesson of the judges is that we ought to be judged. And we ought to be judged by this book, this history, and God's dealing with a sinful people. Let judges judge you, beloved. And let it find you wanting so that sin is discovered and you are on your knees and you're crying out for mercy. This is what I must know in this book here. And this is the blessing of discovering these things. And I pray that we're blessed here with this discovery of this wonderful, this awesome knowledge. God alone must save. And God alone does save poor sinners like us. Because this is what we have to rise up and to believe as well. Even as God sent judges in indication that he was not altogether abandoning mercy, so God sends the Savior to show that he doesn't abandon mercy towards us. Be judged by the book of Judges, but understand, for all who cry out to God in mercy, knowing Jesus Christ and his righteousness, there is no condemnation. None whatsoever, because God is our God. He's the judge. He's also the Savior. So, God-forsaking church, know this. There is a God who never forsakes you. Amen. Our Heavenly God and Father, we ask your blessing upon the preaching and hearing of the Word. May it be for turning. May it be for repentance. May it be for sobriety about us in these last times as we look about us and see in our own sinful flesh nothing of worth. And as we instead would rely upon the righteousness, the pure righteousness of the pure Son of God. Bless us, Lord. What this picture is of us left to ourselves. Lord, leave us not to ourselves. Remember mercy. Remember us for Jesus' sake. Remember this congregation and those who visit. May we believe on you together. And we come back at the appointed hour to hear the word that we need so that we can be built up in the most holy faith. Bless us, we pray, so that the rest of the day is spent in rejoicing in you and delighting in the Lord's day. And then for the week, we shall praise you
in this sanctified way as the people of God, never forsaken, because grace is grace, all free and all sovereign. Praises to the God of all grace. Amen.